Good morning. So, as you've been told, we're continuing our journey through John's first letter. Eric spoke last week, giving us some background and some context for the letter. I'm just going to steal this. And we are getting into the letter proper this morning, 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We're doing 8 to 10 as well, aren't we? I think cut that off the end there. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Okay, so following on from the introduction, this is a letter that was written by the disciple John, one of Jesus' disciples, a brother of James, who was another disciple. And John, of course, is also the source of John's Gospel, which some of you, I guess, will be quite familiar with. And this introduction that Eric talked about last week follows on from this. The first five verses, we have John basically saying, look, what I'm about to tell you, I've got something to tell you. What I'm telling you is this thing, you've got to understand, this is something I have heard with my own ears from Jesus, from knowing Jesus. I've seen it with my own eyes, as Eric spoke out. We've actually laid hands on Jesus. And I'm passing this on to you. The first four verses, there's this kind of build-up, I think, to this thing. I'm going to tell you this thing. You need to understand that this is first-hand information. I've known Jesus. I've shared life with Jesus. I've seen Jesus at work. I've sat down and I've eaten with him. And I'm telling you this thing. And it's almost kind of building up to this grand revelation. And so you're listening to John saying, oh, get on with it. What are you going to tell me? What is this thing that's so important that you want to tell us? And it's this. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is kind of bang. This is what John starts his letter with. This is the punchy first line. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light is a theme for John. If you read his Gospels, you see this idea of light and darkness sort of recurring frequently in the things that John tells us about Jesus. He contrasts those who are blind with those who can see. He contrasts light and darkness. Oh, there we go. There are the other. Sorry. Oh, that's my fault. The other three verses. If you think that Star Wars was the first one to come up with this idea of light versus darkness, you're mistaken. It's been around for a very long time, and it's one of the themes that John picks up in his gospel. He starts the very first chapter. He says, Jesus is the true light. That's how he opens his gospel. Jesus is the true light. That's one of the first things he calls Jesus. When a couple of chapters later, in chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, Jesus says, light has come into the world, but men preferred the darkness. He says to his disciples, shortly before his death, he says, you're going to have the light with you just a little longer. This idea of light keeps coming up in John's Gospel. And of course, one of the most famous references to light in John's Gospel, where Jesus stands up in front of the people and says, I am the light of the world. So John, he loves this image of light. He loves this. And he says, sorry, in him, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. This is what I have heard with my own ears and seen with my own eyes. This is John's way. He splits the world almost down the middle into two sides, two extremes. He says, you know, if you claim to have fellowship with him, with God, with Jesus, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. It's kind of black and white for John. There's either light or darkness. You're either with the light or you're with the darkness. He deals in extremes, it seems. Sorry, I'm going to have to do something about this mic. It's slightly annoying. Right in the middle. Let's see if this works. This jumper. It's a new jumper. Ruth insisted I be smart this morning for some reason. So we'll see how we go with it. All right, that might be better. We'll see. All right. Sorry about that. So John deals in extremes. It's almost like he says there's just two options in life. Black or white, light or darkness. This is all you've got. As though it's just a simple choice he has. It's as though it's just a simple, simple two answers to life. What do you want me to do about this? Yeah, I can do that. Sorry.
Hello. There we go. So there you go. It's normally technology gives you the problem, but it's my jumper today. Sort of. It's not really the technology's fault. Okay. Is that fine? I'm on. Right. Sorry. Okay. Yes. So for the third time, John kind of paints this image of the world as black and white, right and wrong, dark and light. And I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we can get this sense that it's not always relatable. It doesn't always feel like real life. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the idea that, you know, it's just as simple, it's like John's giving instructions. You can go left or right, just go left. That life is that simple. It's really just a matter of making the right choice. And it's sometimes you feel, does John know what it is to struggle? Does John know what it is to struggle with sin? Does he know what it is to battle with life? Does he know what it's like, you know, to just kind of get through life, putting one foot in front of the other, struggling through, wondering where you are, how you're getting on? Along comes John, of course, who's a disciple of Jesus, so he's already super holy. And he says, just avoid the darkness, walk in the light. And in fact, harder than that. And if you don't avoid the darkness, you have nothing to do with God. You know, and if you say you are, you're a liar. It's quite blunt, quite straightforward. John makes it sound easy almost, doesn't he? Makes it sound as though it's just this easy choice. But I think John knows full well what the struggle is for us as human beings. He knows the struggle between the light and the darkness. I think that's why he writes. If it was easy to walk in the light, he wouldn't need to write this, would he? If it was easy for us to keep fixed on the light to avoid the darkness, he wouldn't need to write and say to us, look, you know, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. I'm trying to stress this point, says John, that you can't just kind of have a little bit of darkness. He knows that the darkness is tempting. He knows it's enticing. I think about when he became Jesus' disciples. You know, in Mark chapter 3, we're told that James and John, they had a nickname, the Sons of Thunder. That's not the kind of nickname you get from, you know, being on the flower arranging rota at the local synagogue. The Sons of Thunder. I read one book that suggested that may mean they had links with like revolutionary groups. So they hung out with people like Judas Iscariot. That was the group they hung out with, the Sons of Thunder. I think in Mark 10 also, you may know this story where they come to Jesus, James and John come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be sitting at your right and your left. In other words, Jesus, when you're finally made king, when you're finally the boss, we want to be your right-hand, left-hand men. John is someone, I think, who knows the darkness. He knows the struggle, the temptation to grab power, to use things for his own end. I think he knows that. And yet you wouldn't know that from his letter, even from his gospel, where the main theme that comes through both is John is someone who is obsessed with love. How much God loves us and how much we should love each other. Yet, if you go back to when he was a disciple, there's these hints that John is a man who knows the darkness, who knows the struggle. And he almost has to write this message because he knows. He has to write to us and say, let me tell you about the light. Let me tell you about the light. We know the darkness. Let me tell you about the light. Let me tell you about God. And in fact, in verse 4, so from last week's verse, he says, when he writes this, he's writing this to make his joy complete. He's compelled. He's driven to write this kind of thing down. It delights him to say, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's not so much about making us feel bad because we know how tempting the darkness is, but quite the opposite. This is good news, he tells us. This is good news that God is light and darkness can't even touch him. And in fact, John knows firsthand what it's like to see the darkness at work. He knows firsthand what it's like to see the light rejected because men preferred the darkness. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to see a good friend, a man he loved and who loved him, snuffed out because those who were with him said, you know, we don't really want the light. We'd rather have the darkness. John is full aware of how powerful the darkness is and what it can do. He knows what it's like to have his life turned upside down by the darkness. And yet he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. At all. And if you walk with God, you cannot be in the darkness. He knows this. He knows the other side, that there is sin, there is darkness, but you don't have to let it control you. You don't have to let it be your God. You don't have to let it rule your days. You don't have to be consumed by it. A fundamental belief of John and of the New Testament, I am absolutely convinced, is that light is stronger than darkness. This is hard, I think, for us to believe sometimes, because the darkness is what we see in ourselves and in the world around us. We're very conscious of the darkness. You turn on the news every day. One of my habits is every morning I check the BBC news every morning just to see what's going on in the world. And it's never good news. It's never a sort of light shining through. There's always darkness. And we can become very conscious of this and be weighed down by this because the darkness seems so strong. In us, we're well aware of the struggles. In the people around us, in the situations in life, it just seems so hard and unfair at times. And for us to believe and hold on to the idea that the light is stronger than the darkness is so hard. Yet this is what John is saying. This is what John believes. This is what the New Testament teaches. As John himself wrote in his gospel, the light came, but the darkness did not understand it. Or in some translations, some notes say the darkness has not overcome it. The light is stronger. All of us start off in darkness, weighed down by our darkness. Verses 8 and 10, I've cut out verse 9 there. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. You know, none of us can say, well, you know what? I'm in the light. I've always been in the light. The darkness held no attraction to me. I don't need God and his light. None of us can say that, John says. We all start off sort of overwhelmed and enslaved by the darkness. But the message of the gospel is that sin is not stronger than freedom. Darkness is not stronger than light. I don't know if anyone here has heard of Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks, who's an American Episcopalian minister who lived a long time ago. He wrote the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You probably know that. He wrote that, Phillips Brooks. But he also wrote a poem called an Easter carol, not just Christmas carols. He wrote a poem called an Easter carol. And I love the first verse of the carol, or the poem. I love the first verse. He writes, tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. I think that's absolutely fantastic. I think he's captured, in a sense, the hope of the Christian faith, the essence of the gospel, that death is strong, the darkness is strong, the wrong is strong, but light is stronger, life is stronger, the right is stronger, God is stronger than anything that the darkness has or throws at us. Sin is defeated by the cross and the resurrection. And if you look at verse 9, you had verse 8 and verse 10, which we just looked at. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Think about that for a second. Just a moment. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about more than forgiveness. Often we think, you know, that confessing our sins, that moment of coming to Jesus for the first time from the darkness into the light is about being forgiven from our sins, which it is. But it is about more than that. It is about being purified from our unrighteousness. It is about not just having, you know, the darkness temporarily vacated from us, but it is about being moved permanently into the light. It's about a total transformation of our nature and our character. I'm just going to borrow a verse from chapter 2. I don't know who's preaching next week. I'm going to borrow from chapter 2. You know, they have all these the verses and the chapters, and so you can helpfully find things in the Bible. Well, they weren't there originally. I think you probably know that. They were hundreds of years later, people put them in because they thought, you know, when people are preaching, they're going to need to be able to find references and so on. So sometimes the chapters and the verses, they split chapters right in the middle of someone's flow, right in the middle of an argument or something. So I'm just going to borrow from the next chapter, where it's about more than forgiveness, where in 2 verse 1, John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. So this is more than just about being forgiven from our sin. He says, John says, I write this to you so that you will not sin, so that you will turn from sin, so that sin will be a thing of the past in your life. I think about John and Paul. The Apostle Paul, if you read Paul's letters and his story in Acts, he seems to me like a very different character to John. As I said, John is someone who talks about love. You know, God loves us. We should love each other. Love, 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 love. Paul is a guy who sort of, you read his story, he goes around and he just has a go at everyone. He's there picking fights with the other apostles, and he goes somewhere and there's a riot, and there's kind of, he's this fiery kind of almost aggressive bulldozer, and to John's sort of lovely, soft, love, love, love kind of guy. But both of them, I think, are absolutely united in this message being at the heart of the gospel, that sin is forgiven and sin is defeated. The light has won. John, as we've said, is what he's saying here. Paul, if you look at Romans, chapters 4 to 6, or all the way 3 to 7 even, fantastic. You are dead to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Sin is gone, is defeated. But of course, it's still there. When I say it's gone, it may be gone from our nature, but it still surrounds us. The old nature still struggles with us, battles with us, still comes up, and we're still confronted with the reality of sin and we're still tempted towards sin in our lives. And that's why John says, you don't have to sin, but if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. Sin no longer has any hold on you. Even when you think it does, Jesus is there as your defense, speaking to the Father on your behalf. And you confess your sins, they're forgiven once again. Sin no longer has the hold on you that it once had. It's no longer a part of your nature. For the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, darkness never, never, never has the final word. Never has the final word. I heard a story about a place called Belmont Abbey in North Carolina. Belmont Abbey College, sorry. It was started in the 19th century, 1876, by Benedictine monks. While they were walking around in the local area before they started the college, they came across this flat, interesting granite rock that was in the middle of a crossroads, sort of just outside this place. And they talked to people in town and said, what's this about? What's this rock about? And they said, well, actually, in the past, this was at a crossroads and this rock was where slave traders used to do their business. They would bring their slaves and they would stand them on the rock at this crossroads and there would be people gathered and they would buy slaves on this rock. And the monk said, well, we're not having that. So they dragged this rock to their monastery and they dug out a well in the center, which you can see there, and they made it a baptismal font. And they've put a plaque on it, and you probably can't read it very clearly, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, upon this rock, men were once sold into slavery. Now, upon this rock, through the waters of baptism, men become free children of God. I think, for me, this is a perfect illustration of the power of the light. That it can take something like this rock that was used for slavery, for evil, to make men slaves, and say, we are redeeming it. We are turning it into something through which men are set free. This is the power of the light. For John himself wrote, didn't he, in his gospel, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, says Jesus, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Do we believe that? That's the question. Because as I've said, we're confronted so frequently, hundreds of times a day possibly, with the darkness in us and around us. Do we let that determine our attitude? Do we let that determine our behavior? Do we forget that the light is stronger than the darkness? This is St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town in South Africa. Once during the days of apartheid, there was a plan to have a political rally in Cape Town against apartheid. But the government weren't too keen on this. They moved to shut it down. So Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop, said, well, if we can't have the political rally, we're going to have a church service instead. So they had a church service at St. George's Cathedral here. And of course it was packed with people coming to this church service. And but because there was a political undercurrent to it, the police were there. There were hundreds of police outside the cathedral. And the story goes that during the sermon in the service, Desmond Tutu was preaching, the police actually came into the cathedral and they lined up against the walls in an attempt to intimidate the congregation and intimidate the Archbishop. But Desmond Tutu preached against apartheid anyway and spoke what he felt he had to say. But at one point, he addressed the police themselves. He addressed the police. He said, "You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods. And I serve a God who will not be mocked." And then he said, "So since you've already lost, since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." And in that moment, apparently, the congregation erupted into song and dance. And the police stood there, unable to figure out what to do in the face of this joy. And this message reminds me, I think, of the truth that the darkness is strong. It is powerful. It can intimidate us on a daily basis. But the light has already won. The light has already won. It's just a matter of time before the darkness is completely and sort of irrevocably driven back. In the meantime, there is darkness in us and around us in this world. There is darkness. And it is powerful. And it looks overwhelming at times. And it can lure us in to its grip. But John says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If you are in God, there is no darkness at all. You can be free from the darkness. You can be free from being overwhelmed by the darkness. And like John, you can say, "I have to tell others. I'm compelled. It makes my joy complete to tell this message that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And you can say, perhaps one of the greatest lines, I think, if you're wanting to share your faith, and your face, I suppose. One of the greatest lines, you can say, "Since the darkness has already lost, come and join us in the light." Let's pray. Father, I am so well aware in my own life of how easily my peace is taken from me, how easily I get depressed or discouraged or knocked down by my own failings, my own sin, the failings and sin of others, the difficulties of being in a world where people's motives are not fixed on you. But Father, forgive me. Forgive us for those times where we have forgotten that the darkness is just a temporary thing. And the darkness is already beaten. Through the cross, through the resurrection, the light has already won. Father, may we hold on to that truth. May we remind ourselves, however we need to, as frequently as we need to, that the light is stronger, that life is stronger than death, and that no matter how loud the darkness seems, you are greater. Father, I'm sure there are people here this morning for whom that's such a big ask, for whom the darkness is so strong, so solid in their lives, just through circumstances, through choices they've made, whatever reason. Father, I pray for those people particularly, that your Spirit will take the truth, will take the light, show it to them, and set them free from some of those things that they believe are stronger than you. Father, may each of us this week, as we go out to work, to school, to college, to the shops, wherever we're doing, whatever we're doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and take the light with us. Amen.